We come to reweave the unraveling fabric of our community, to reconnect once more with the larger human family, to find once more that place of calm, and to remind ourselves that we belong, to remember what it is we belong to. So come into this place which we have made special by our presence, where the ordinary is sanctified, the human is celebrated, and the compassionate is expected. Together we make it a holy place with our every act of worship. Let us celebrate the richness and diversity of life in the presence we name God. Well, we're into the new year. In fact, we're nearly into the second month of the new year. So welcome back, to those of you who have been on holiday, and welcome to any visitors that we have. We have morning tea in the hall at the end of the service, and we hope that you'll come and join us and share in morning tea and conversation and catching up on all the news that you've been missing while we've been away. Kia ora tātou. Let us pray. A task of our life is to embrace the best spirit. The task of our life is to embrace the best spirit. To be carriers of the best wisdom. To live out the most generous emotions. May all that is ahead of us draw us more fully into this task. May all the good energy of life and God keep us focused to this task. We carry within us many feelings and emotions. Towards the world, towards people, towards ourselves. Often these feelings get confused, get tangled in conflict, giving us many complications. We pause in considerable awe as we reflect on the complex richness of our emotions. We're often enlarged by the emotions of joy and happiness, of generosity and care. And we're often capsized by emotions of anger and rage, of fear and pain. We know that all humanity is enriched as we persistently practice our positive emotions. We know that our relationships are enriched as we hold on to the hope of these emotions. We know that all spirits are strengthened and our health is lifted as we show care and concern, as we speak words of encouragement and kindness. May we continually search to be in touch with the source of all that is good and positive and beautiful. God of life, let no dark moments prevent us from seeing the light of a new day. Let no grief keep us from embracing the good things life continues to unfold in us. Let no anxiety block the strength that surrounds us and flows into our spirit. Help us to listen and grow, play and laugh, be restored and renewed each new day. And we say the Jesus prayer together. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Last year we had a small Candlemas ceremony and we enjoyed it so much we thought we'd share it with you all. Candlemas commemorates a ritual purification of Mary 40 days after the birth of Jesus. It also marks the ritual presentation of the baby Jesus to God in the temple at Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus was met by Anna and Simeon. Simeon held Jesus and called him a light to the world. The festival is called Candlemas because this was a day that all the church's candles for the year were blessed. So you'll see we have a selection of our candles here. And I had to ask Jim for help with just identifying the right colours for the seasons. Candles light up many sacred moments in our community throughout the year and at gatherings large and small. Purple, during Advent, a penitential colour, a longing for life to be different. White, during Christmas, the colour that speaks of love. Green, during Epiphany, the colour of new growth and possibilities. Purple again, during Lent, the colour for grief, sadness and regret, as we follow Jesus to Calvary. white and gold for Easter and the triumph of love, red for Pentecost and the Sundays following, representing the fire of the Spirit warming and encouraging the fledgling church, blue for the season of creation, the colour of the earth when seen from outer space, and green during the time between creation and Advent, sometimes referred to as ordinary time. Green is the colour of vegetation and growth. And we have our rainbow candle here, which celebrates our children and diversity, and I've added in the candle we use at our Lectio group. So now we remember all these occasions and bless these candles for the year ahead. We give thanks for the warm light they shine within our gatherings and the moments of illumination that come to us in this place. May the radiance recognizable in the baby Jesus shimmer within our lives and bring light and healing to all we encounter. Bless these candles, light up our lives.
And we got a little bit ahead of ourselves, and we've already lit the rainbow candle. And I don't think I can see any children, but let's say a prayer for our children, and especially this week as they're back to school or starting school for the first time. For all those in our community on summer holidays, and especially for our children, we pray for fun, relaxation, and adventure. And we remember them.
Amen.
Amen.
We now have our COVID peace.
This morning's Gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 28. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This morning's contemporary reading is from The Quest for the Historical Jesus by Albert Schweitzer. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, "Follow thou me," and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings, which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And, as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
This is the year of Mark, so the lectionary tells us. The lectionary is that set of readings for each Sunday during the year and for other special days. And the one that we use at St. Andrew's is the Revised Common Lectionary, which is produced by a group of international Protestant scholars and liturgists. It's our servant, it's not our master. But each Sunday it gives us four readings, a Hebrew scripture, a psalm, an epistle or a letter, or sometimes from the book of Acts, and a gospel reading. And it goes in a three-year cycle for the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, over 3 years, one each year. And John's gospel is scattered through those 3 years. You've had some experience with that already this month. Back, 3 weeks ago, Ellen talked about Jesus' baptism, and that was from the Sunday Gospel of Mark. So there was a little bit of insertion of John into the lectionary there. And last Sunday, Fiona took the Hebrew scripture from the lectionary, and you were all in the whale's belly, I think. Is that right? So it's nice you got back. Lectionaries are useful things. They help us to keep on track. And this year, as I said, is the year of Mark, where we're looking at Mark's Gospel. And it's interesting to look at some of the things by way of introduction. Who knows the poem Six Honest Serving Men by Rudyard Kipling? Anybody? Good. If I make a mistake, you won't know. It goes something like this. I keep six honest serving men. They teach me all I knew. Their names are where and when and what and how and why and who. See, some of you were cheating. You did know it. Those are the kind of questions that we can bring to any reading. You know, where was this written? Why was it written? Who wrote it? What were they on about? What does it all mean for us? And so let's have a look at some of the questions in terms of Mark's Gospel. Where was it written? Well, 55 years ago, when I began my studies at the Theological Hall, the main scholars agreed that Mark had been written in Rome during the time of the great burnings of Christians, and that Mark was Peter's amanuensis, his secretary, and that he was writing down all Peter's memories of Jesus, because they realized that people were dying or being killed, and the oral tradition, the oral history, was disappearing, so they wanted to get it down. And one of the things that I learned, I didn't do very much Greek, it was all Greek to me, but that I think 27 times in the Greek version are the words kai euthus, which means and immediately. So there's this sense of pace, of this author trying to get down as much as possible, that there was something coming up behind him that might finally stop him. So there's that sense of urgency in Mark's Gospel. And of course, it's a much shorter Gospel. It's only 16 chapters. And there's no birth story in it. Do you notice? It plunges right in at the baptism, I think. And then the wilderness is a truncated version of what you get in Matthew and Luke. The call of the disciples is truncated as well. And suddenly, with brief reference to John the Baptist, we're into the story. That's one version. A few years ago, where's Katrina? Yeah. Katrina's father wrote a book called Mark of the Lion. And he died before it was finished, and Katrina finished the book. And Ian makes another suggestion for a source of where the gospel was written. And that is, it was written in Syria. And that its function was to try to hold together a group of people, or groups of people, who had different ideas about who Jesus was. Or a similar thing I happened years earlier in Corinth, when Paul had to intervene and talked about the body and love being the binding thing. Because remember, all the genuine Pauline stuff were written before the Gospels appeared. And the clue is in the opening lines, which I think are something like, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there were groups in that early period of the church who focused on the Jesus, the man who they knew, the storyteller, the healer. There was others who picked up the Christ part, the Messiah, the one who was expected and foretold in Hebrew Scripture. And then there was others who picked up this idea of Jesus as Son of God. And, you know, and sometimes when people get enthusiastic about something and they've got something new, that's all that matters. And they're right. Right? And so you have these little groups all saying, well, we've got the truth. And the others said, no, no, we've got it. And so Mark's gospel is to try to draw all these traditions together, and you can trace them through the gospel. The word gospel itself is interesting. It comes from an old English word meaning God's story. And it's a translation of the Greek euangelion, which is good news. But that word was also known much earlier, and during the time of the Greek city-states, when one of the cities was being attacked and the army went out, and if they won, they sent a messenger back, an angel. You don't have to have a long white dress and feathers to be an angel. All you have to be able to do is run fast and have a message to give. The angel was sent back to the city to say, we've won, you're safe for the present anyway. So the good news is we've won. We're safe in the meantime. Each of the gospel writers, and particularly the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are not writing history. They're writing good news. And they're writing good news by interpreting what they see as the life of Jesus. And they bring different things to that. People see things in different ways. We do not see things as they are. We see them as we are. And so people who are writing, or people who are trying to find out about who this Jesus is, brings to that search themselves, their past, their history, their experience, their personality, their knowledge, their understanding. That's all part of the interpretation. And it means that each of us could look at a passage and take something else out of it, something different. Some of us would have things in common, but there would be some differences. And that's, I think, one of the reasons that the Gospels continue to live, because we bring to them our experience, and our experience and all those other things are touched by it, and somehow we are able to find sense in what we're seeing. Am I making sense? Right. Good. I thought I'd better just check. So in Mark's Gospel, we have the choice of this being a book that's hurriedly got together some memories, or memories of Peter, of Jesus, and it's looking at who this Jesus is for Peter and for Mark. Or it's a story about helping people to put together divergent views of who this Jesus might be. And maybe both are right, because the search continues to go on. We're still searching. We're still looking for, who is this man? What does he have to say to us, if anything? And just when we've all got it nicely packaged up, some scholar comes along and says, have you thought about this? And opens up a whole new area for us to think about. And I think that that's good. But if you like to have your packages tightly bound up, it's not so good. So it depends on who you are and how your personality is, how you view these things. A couple of things about the gospel today. And one was that it talks about Jesus calling disciples in a truncated version to what we get in the other two gospels. And it sounds as if he just happened to be out one day and he's walking along the seashore and there's these fishermen and he says, come and follow me. I'm not sure about that. Who has lived in a rural community? And what's the thing about rural communities? Everybody knows everybody else. I think that he was well known, because they weren't big communities. And he would be known and have expressed some of those views beforehand. But there must have been something magnetic about his personality for them to actually down tools and follow him. And that happens. You know, sometimes people make decisions on the spur of the moment that are life-changing. Each of you has possibly at some point made a decision quite quickly that changed the way you were going. Right? No. See, choice. The second part was in these stories where he's telling stories and he's doing healings and he's casting out demons. And all that within that culture. But one of the things that's said about him is that when he speaks, he speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And I was thinking about, what does that mean, he speaks with authority? And I think it means that what he says and what he does are congruent. You know, he's not saying one thing and doing another, or, you know, it matches, it's clear. And it's obvious to people that this is what he's doing, and they trust him for it. I think one of the things that happened last year was the 1 o'clock bulletin about COVID. And the Director General of Health, Ashley Bloomfield, when he spoke simply. He didn't use big words. He used language that we could understand. And in his demeanor, we trusted what he said. And I think this is what is meant by speaking with authority. It's not something that's given from outside. It's something that comes from within when we are true to ourselves and express that truth to others. So this year, we'll be making our way through Mark, searching, as we always do, for meaning for ourselves and for the church in this gospel, who this Jesus is and what he means to us. And I want to finish just by reading again that passage from Albert Schweitzer, because I think it really is an important passage. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings, which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. We learn in our own experience who this Jesus is for us. We sing Mary Pearson's hymn, Who is This Man?, which deals with, I hope, some of the things that I've been trying to talk about. we make our offerings so that we can continue to be a place where people find some meaning for their lives. We say together, we give thanks to God for our life and the courage we are given to live it. Let our dreams be large and compassionate. Let our gratitude for life be expressed in our generosity. Let our faith be expressed through living justly. Let our hopes and dreams for the future find full expression in our daily attitude of mind. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I am John Morgan, as many of you must know by now. I have a good piece of news from the region of the Sea of Galilee, another one. Margaret Ingram Malamed, who came regularly to our church community here in the first half of the 1980s, has been having a big struggle for quite some years now with oncological issues in her tissues, in other words, cancer. A year ago, at the time of the arrival of the pandemic, Margaret thought, this must pretty well be it. A year later, Margaret is still with us and has just had, this last week or two, both of her vaccination jabs, which cheers her up very greatly and puts her in a very good mood. And that is a good piece of news.
So, Pam Fuller, and I'm Rosie too, Roster Minder. So, thank you first of all to all of you who help make these services happen and with your support. And Jolene has asked, please, could she have your availability by Tuesday? She'd like to start working on things on Wednesday. So even if you're going to be available, she quite appreciates having a note saying, as far as I know, I'm available, as well as I'm not available. And I haven't checked this with her, but it occurs to me that if there's a particular Sunday that you would be free and would like to do something, I don't see any reason why you couldn't say, I'd like to do X on Y. So if we could have those, we're going to be very brave and try and do a whole 3 months at once. So I've got a big chore to do in the next week or so. Thank you.
I'm Margaret Pannett. This coming week, I celebrate my 80th birthday. And I would like to invite you next Sunday to come and join me for a cup of tea and perhaps something to eat, like a birthday cake. So next Sunday, please do join us, and please tell others who are not here today, if they would like to come, please tell them that it's on.
Can I just say, as somebody who's known Margaret for almost 40 years, she's been a wonderful friend and wonderful member of the faith communities I've been at, so come along and celebrate with her.
Prayers of the people. God of mystery, God of purpose, whose call leads us onwards and outwards to places we have never been. Give us ears to hear your voice, hearts willing to risk, and feet eager to follow, that journeying with you we may watch and wonder as we keep on becoming people of your way. 1 year on from the World Health Organization's declaration of a public health emergency due to the pandemic, we remember all those who have died, those who are bereaved, and those who are still sick in ICUs and hospitals around the world. We pray for fair and equitable distribution of vaccines and an ongoing cooperation among countries as we struggle to overcome the virus. We recollect families and children as they prepare to return to school after the summer break. And we pray for the organisations and groups in our own lives as they start their meetings again, providing education, exercise and entertainment for those who come along. And we take a moment in silence to remember those we know who need our prayers. We think today of the people of Cyprus and the Church of Cyprus. We are thankful for progress that has been made for some of the detainees in Papua New Guinea and Nauru, and continue to hope for a satisfactory resolution for those who remain. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Chloe Swarbrick, Auckland Central, and Rino Tirikatini, Te Tai Tonga. In the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of the Church of Cyprus, New Plymouth. And we finish our prayers with the prayer for St. Andrews. Please use this to pray for us or for your own community if you don't come here often. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow the way of Jesus, and new bonds of love with people of other faiths. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Go now in peace and in joy to love and to serve. And the grace of the man from Galilee, the love of God, and the presence and creativity of the Spirit be with you and those you love, now and always.